I want to read to you something that was someone emailed to me. It was forwarded on to me and said, you got to check this out. It's really interesting. I think it's come out of the internet site of Christianity Today. Now, I'm not going to get into any issues or anything like this, but you listen to the story, okay? It's from a church in Toronto. During the Persian service at Bayview Glen Church in Toronto several months ago, my wife Zora reported to me that Menu, one of the ladies, was always talking on a cell phone during my preaching. They sleep during mine. I had noticed it too, and it had somewhat disturbed me. Perhaps there was an emergency, I thought. The pattern continued the next week. There she was on the phone again. Again, I ignored it. And finally, my wife told me, if you don't say something to her, Sam, I will. I invited Menu to my office to talk. But Pastor, I already told you, my husband in Iran is very interested in how I became a Christian because of listening to you. All well and good, I said, but what's the thing with the cell phone? She goes on to say, I bought a calling card, she replied, and I call my husband in Tehran so he can hear you preaching. He puts the call on the speakerphone so my mother and sister can hear too. They have been inviting other friends and family over, and for the past 3 months, they have been listening to you preach. More people come every week. I am not talking on the phone. I'm just holding it up so they can hear your message about Jesus. The following week, this lady sat at the front of the congregation, and after my message on how much Jesus loves us as his treasured children, I asked if there were people who wanted to pray to receive Jesus into their hearts. My husband, Menu shouted from the second row. My husband got saved. My mother and sister want to come to the Lord too. And that's how I came to be talking on a cell phone to Tehran in the middle of my own service. I prayed with these three people to receive God. Everyone was weeping. Kava and Zanet and Paka became new creations in Christ, and we welcomed them into the family of God. I resumed the service, but after a few minutes was called back to the phone. Tehran had been suffering from a drought for months, but while these new believers were talking, taking their first steps in faith, it started to rain there. Menu's husband, Kava, was incredulous at this miracle. Several days later, at our church's Persian potluck dinner, where we served 200 people, I had the opportunity to give another gospel message about the sanctifying love of Jesus. I invited people to come and invite him into their hearts, and two more people in Tehran came to faith. Several days later, I asked Menu what is happening, and she smiled. Apparently, Menu's husband, Kava, was concerned that he didn't have a Bible. Some time ago, I had given a visiting friend from Tehran a Bible in the Farsi language that he had successfully smuggled into Iran when he went home. Kava got in touch with my friend, borrowed the Bible, and photocopied it. Now everyone in the new church has a copy. And they go on to say, I conclude that story I have to say. Not everything is as it appears sometimes, not even cell phone conversations in church. Now, folks, I don't know exactly. What we need to do to see people get saved. But I'll take someone getting saved over cell phone conversation any day. Okay? I can only report to you what was sent to me. I'm trusting in the validity of the people who sent it. But I want to ask us a question. We don't need a cell phone here in Sussex. Everyone speaks the same language. We just have to go talk to them. So I guess as the lingo goes from the old AT&T commercial, reach out and talk to someone, would you? How are we doing there? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that as we get into this part of the service, and Lord, as you tarry and as you allow, we are slowly coming to an end. Exactly how much longer this will be, we don't know. But exactly how much longer you will be before you call us home, we don't know either. But until then, may our hearts cry within us of the love of God, and may it come from our hearts through our lips. to the ears of the people of our community and those that we come in contact with. Strengthen us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some more handouts that we started a couple of weeks ago, only you didn't have them out in handout form. Caleb, you're going to help me with some of these, are you? Maybe I'll ask Mr. Doon if he'll pass out some more. You do one side, Mr. Doon will do the other. Make sure everyone gets one. All right. Thank you, John. Do I give you my copy? No, here's my copy. We started back a few weeks ago on the prophet of evangelism. And the prophet of evangelism is simply this. It produces great joy in the local church. It provides manpower. It provides money. It produces Christ-likeness, and it produces unity. Do you know why? We're so busy having babies, we have no time to fight. Make sense? We have so much time just having babies, we have no time to fight. It produces unity. I believe this is Mr. Seeley's quote, "We have lost the art of evangelism in our churches today. The souls of men are last on our priority list." I want to ask you a question this morning. I was in our walk yesterday. There was a group of people behind us. They had such wonderful t-shirts. Wouldn't go to their church if you paid me. But they had a nice t-shirt. You know what the t-shirt said on the back? "But seek ye first." And it was King James too. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now if you took a look at this shirt, you say, they must preach the gospel. But they don't. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But a pretty good verse. I thought, why should a cult have a verse like that on the back of their shirts and us Baptists walk around holding a flag? And we got nothing. Do you know what? I want church t-shirts now. Bill, can we put that in the budget? Folks, listen to me. We have priority for everything else. In fact, I was emailing a fellow who's working in China now. And I put this sad commentary on the bottom of my note to him in China this morning. I said, "It sure do miss you." Now, we have a lovely group of people here, but you know what? Let's be honest. Here in Canada, North America, we have so much. And God has blessed us so extremely that now, instead of allowing God to have first place in our life, he gets the remainder of our time if we have enough time to give him. And you know what? That is so sad. Because we're missing the blessing of God. And instead of God and this whole idea of winning people to Jesus Christ taking priority, it takes last place. It's the last thing that we want to do if we feel like it. If we have time, and it's convenient. In other words, we don't have to go too far. You know, preacher, I'd love to go pick up some kids and bring them to church, but you know what? I've only got a 3-seater in my car. Praise the Lord, fill those other 2 seats with kids, would you? Preacher, I'd go, but you know, I'm just, I don't have any gas. How much do you need? I'd give you $5 for the gas. I'll get some kids, won't it? You know, preacher, I'd go do this, but I'd come here, kids say verses, but, you know, I get nervous when kids surround me like a swarm. Now, maybe you're saying, "Your preacher, you're stepping on my toes." Good, that's what I wanted to do. I don't pull punches, folks. Right? I don't pull punches. I don't mince words. I don't play games. Why? People are dying and going to hell. It's not a game to them. The moment they die, they go into eternity. To hell. It's not a game to them. Just go ask them. I was almost going to pray tonight. I was thinking about it earlier tonight, but I said, I don't know how the people react. Lord, please take us to hell for just 5 seconds so we'd understand what's going on. But I'm sure you'd all think I was a little wacky if I did that, so I didn't. But I was thinking it. We have lost the art of evangelism in our churches today. The souls of men are last on our priority list. Evangelism was a priority for Christ. Evangelism was a priority for the early church. And notice as we finished off down there, I think a couple weeks ago, the members evangelized. In other words, that's you. Right? I'm at the top of the list, but you're also included in the list. I say that as opposed to pastor and members, people. It's not something left up for the pastor and deacons. Everybody. Right? It's interesting. Go back to the very beginning. God said, "And every tree shall have its fruit-bearing seed within." You have it within you to share. Because evangelism was such a priority in their lives, we find these folks, look at this, going. They were involved in visitation. God himself made the first visit. Jesus visited, and the early disciples visited, and turn to James chapter 1. We talked on this just a touch on Wednesday night, if you were here. If you weren't here this past Wednesday night, boy, did you ever miss the best message I ever preached. I say that, but any message that people miss. Probably not true, but you weren't here, so how would you know? James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To what? To who? To what? To visit. James 1, 27. Pure religion. The word religion is the outworking of that which you really believe. Now get this. The real profession or the real genuine religion or outworking of that which you really believe is to what? Visit. It doesn't say anything there about preacher. Pure preachers. It's just pure religion, the outworking of what we believe. Is to visit. Pure religion involves visitation. It involves sowing. We need to plant seed. We wonder why people don't get saved nowadays. Why don't people get saved? I got a question. Have we planted any seed? Turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 1 says this, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought them forth, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear what the Spirit say. Let him hear." You go down to verse 11, it says this. "He answered and said unto them," they want to know what it was, "because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." Why couldn't they see and hear? Because they had a hardened heart through unbelief. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Why couldn't they get all that? Because they hardened their own hearts through faith. Do you know, if you fail to believe God and take God at his word, do you know what happens as a byproduct of failing to heed to the Holy Spirit in your life and listen to God and act in obedience to the word of God, like we discussed this morning, by securing the blessing of God and the guidance of God? If we don't heed and act in obedience to what God tells us, the result is a hardened heart. And we're not sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And so after a while, we don't begin to understand or see things as clearly as we used to. Why? Because our heart is hardened through unbelief and lack of faith in God. And it becomes as an adamant stone. And you know what happens after a while? Our heart just becomes like a solid rock. Because we've not remained obedient to the things of God. I hope we begin to see the importance of obedience and believing in God and trusting in him. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, notice this, then cometh who? The wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100, and some 60, and some 30. In other words, no seed, no plant, no life. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we're going to get to a little bit later on gospel tracts. The word of God is so vitally important in a gospel tract. The word of God is so vitally important to our testimony. Because why? Because the word of God is light, and it is light that dispels darkness. Okay? We need to understand that. No seed, no sowing, no fruit. We must always be looking for an opportunity to sow the precious word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Not only is there was going, there was sowing, but there was also weeping. I want to ask you a question. And as I ask you a question, I'm also asking myself a question. When was the last time we wept over souls dying and going to hell? Psalms 126 does say, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing their sheaves with them. Why is it some of the best soul winners are emotional, touchy-feely people? Because they have no problem crying over souls. Right? How burdened are we to see people get saved? People will only care how much you know when they know how much you care. I like that. Then there's, because evangelism was such a priority in their lives, they were going, sowing, weeping, reaping, and rejoicing. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, please. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Oh, that's just for fun. Go to verse 35. Just for fun. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And verse 37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So vitally important to that passage of Scripture. That one little verse right there. Why? What doth hinder me to be baptized? You need to be saved first. Saved, then baptized. And Philip said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And he said in verse 37, do you believe? I believe. And then verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. After he had a profession of faith, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught the way Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way. What? He was so upset. He had just given his life to the Lord. Now he was going to be miserable the rest of his life. But praise the Lord, he's saved. Right? I told you this morning, and I said, serving God is not going to be easy. But I have never found one person walking close to the Lord complaining. There's always some kind of joy there. There's always some kind of joy there. He went away rejoicing. And so there's rejoicing. Early Christians were joyful in the midst of great difficulties because they were involved in evangelism. The moment they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, do you know what it was happening? They were taking a big X on their forehead. Now I'm a target. Turn the page. Evangelism should be a priority for the Christian because of today, because of the Savior, His commandment. Go, go, go. Do you see the end of that line? It's not an option. You know, we're very disobedient today. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because we're not going. Preacher included. Preacher even so, much more so, because the preacher's got to stand up here and preach on it. See, I told you, the preacher usually gets worse on his preaching. You know why? Because the Spirit of God, I was loading a program the other day. I mean, you don't have to buy a program for everything, because those stupid programs for the computer are expensive. So if I just happen to have a free copy that someone else used, why couldn't I put it on my computer? I don't have $150 to go buy my own program. So I put it on. And then I started doing my notes up. Well, I'm fully justified. People expect you to do it. Preacher, preacher, preacher. All right, dear Holy Spirit. I went to my remove program file. Remove program. If you'd like to start the computer's ethical computer program fund, you can... Conscience is a terrible thing. But it's even worse if you don't heed that thing that the Holy Spirit gave you. Folks, don't ever deny your conscience. The Holy Spirit gave it to you as a warning sign. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but he will with the way of temptation make a way of escape. And sometimes the way of escape where that warning sign is this conscience in the back of our head saying, okay, preacher! Stop it. You've gone too far. But we're so good at training ourselves to ignore our conscience and thus deny the Holy Spirit. So we have His commandment. Evangelism is not an option. The Savior, we also should be a priority because of the Savior, His constraining love, for God so loved the world. It should be a priority to us today because of His crucifixion, the price He paid for our souls, because of His cry. He prayed for souls in John 17, and He prayed for you and for me. Because of His compassion and because of His coming. Why should it be a priority? Because of the sinners. Men are sinners. We've already covered this. Men are lost. Men are indifferent to the things of God. Men are ripe, and men are valuable. Which evangelism should be a priority because of the suffering. There are people in hell, and there is punishment in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he saith Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom and cried unto him, Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That is a real statement, folks. It's not fictitious. It's not a parable, like our Watchtower friends like to tell us. It is not a parable. It is reality. Send Lazarus back that he may go tell my five brethren, because if one rose from the dead, they'd believe him. Oh, no, they wouldn't, because when Lazarus came back from the grave, they wanted to kill him. And when Jesus rose from the grave, they wanted to hide it. Because of Satan, his blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just see these. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why are their minds blinded? Because they believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Turn over to chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 says, Would to God ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be what? Corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You talk to a lot of people, and I've talked to a lot of people, and you know the simple reason why they have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? It's too easy. There's got to be more to it. And Satan has beguiled their minds. Make no mistake, it's the devil's work. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Go down to verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Friends, if you call in today, I'll send you this water free of charge. You come in for this green prayer cloth, it's free of charge. I've got a problem with those fellows on TV. I got a big problem with those fellows on TV. You come on down to this big center. We're going to be in this part of the world today. You bring your sick and lame and we're going to heal them. If you can really heal them, go to the hospital. Don't wait for them to come to you. I got no time for that foolishness. People are dying and going to hell. And people are being sucked into these scams. Burns my heart every time I see that garbage on TV. Don't you be sucked into it, folks. The devil will use you to propagate his gospel. And there is a battle going on. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. Evangelism should be a priority for the Christian because of the Savior, the sinners, the suffering, Satan, the stirring. Look at this. Evangelism revives a local church. The testimony of new converts is a blessing to everyone. Just turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Caleb, would you hand me a glass of water, please? That's good. I knew we had you for a reason. Get any mints left? Elaine has not been feeling too well this week. So when we were leaving, she had fallen asleep. So we didn't want to push her. It was a one long week, wasn't it, Bubby? Excuse me, Caleb. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Now when they heard this message on the day of Pentecost, the gospel, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remissions of sins. Why should you be baptized? Because of the remission of sins. That's what that verse is saying. It's not saying you're saved because of, you're not saved by baptism. It's saying this, you should be baptized because of the remission of sins. That's what that verse is saying. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to what? The church daily. Who did he add? Such as should be saved. Link to this morning's service. People get saved. People get excited. You start having babies, you see senior people turn into babies. They get excited. And folks, if people getting saved doesn't excite you, you better fall on your knees and ask for forgiveness. And if seeing people get saved doesn't excite me, I had better fall on my knees awful fast and repent and ask God for forgiveness. There's something wrong with my heart. Evangelism revives a local church and it reproduces the Christian. Acts 5:11. Ananias and Sapphira try to play a few little games. By the way, don't play games with God, please. He does not play games. Verse 11 says, Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Folks, listen to me. Evangelism reproduces the Christian. Now is the time to make evangelism a priority in my life. Here's a quotation from an atheist from Effective Evangelism. Were I a religionalist, did I truly, firmly, consistently believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and the practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another? Religion should be to me everything. I would cast aside every earthly thoughts and feelings as less than vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image when sleep sunk me in unconsciousness. I would labor in her cause alone. I would not labor for the meat that perisheth, not for the treasures on earth, but only for a crown of glory in heavenly regions, where treasure and happiness are alike beyond the reach of time and chance. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gained to heaven worth a life of suffering. There should be neither worldly prudence nor calculating circumspection in my engrossing zeal. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. I would speak to the imaginations, awaken the feelings, stir up the passions, arouse the fancy. Earth, its joys and its griefs, should occupy no moment of my thoughts, for these are but the affairs of a portion of eternity, so small that no language can express its comparatively infinite littleness. I would strive to look but on eternity and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly miserable or everlastingly happy. I would deem all who thought only of this world merely seeking to increase temporal happiness and labor to obtain temporal goods. I would deem all such pure madmen. I would go forth to the world and to preach it, in season and out of season. And my text should be what? What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's a quotation of an atheist. In days when capital punishment was current, a chaplain escorted Charles Peace, a notorious criminal, to the scaffold. He was a forger, a burglar, a double murderer. As they walked, the chaplain endeavored to extend to him the consolations of religion. As he spoke of Christ's power to save, the condemned man turned to him, saying, "Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If I believed that, I would crawl across England on broken glass to tell men it was true." But we have gas. We've got two cars in our driveway. Because we have two cars in our driveway, now we have to have a part-time job to afford the other stuff. We've got a house full of junk. We have to have the newest computer. Satellite TV. Got to have all channels. Got to have cell phones. Got to have credit cards. Because if you're anybody, you got to have credit cards. And you got to paint your house every 3 years to keep up with the Joneses. Sound familiar? Sound like me? Sound like you? Sound like Christ? Where do we begin this task of evangelism? Does the Scripture give guidance? You betcha. The task of evangelism begins where? The place where the people are. Do you know why a lot of churches are dying? Because they're fishing off a dry dock. In other words, they want to fish within the comfort of their own home, within the comfort of their own church. Pray for the unsaved to come in. Do you know what? I read in my Bible that church is a place for Christians. The church is the body of Christ, is it not? So that means unsaved people have no part in the church of God, no part in the body of Christ. So we can't expect the unsaved to come through those doors, flooding into this place. "I'm here, preach the gospel, brother, I want to be saved." It's just not going to happen. But what you do is this. You come in here, you get your fishing equipment, you buy your tackle gear, you get your boots on, because you got to go into some water. You get some gloves, because it's probably going to be a little stinky. You're going to have to bait some hooks with some worms. You're going to have to do a little digging. Because you got to get the worms to bait the hooks, right? I'm giving you an analogy, okay? I don't want to see anyone out in the street handing out gospel tracts with a baited fish line, okay? But folks, it's a cesspool out there, is it not? And you go out into the world to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to get tainted with a smell. Expect it, be prepared for it. So clean yourself when you go and when you come back. I always liked to go fishing when I was a kid. My dad used to take me fishing. I go fishing just about anywhere. You couldn't go fishing anywhere without a bag of cheesy taco chips. I'd bait my hook. I'd get them in the dirt. I'd bait my hook, wash my hands in the water, start eating a bag of chips. Well, so whenever Caleb and I go fishing, we haven't been able to go a whole lot, but whenever we go fishing, we have to take a bag of cheesy tacos, bait our hooks, and wash our hands. Surprised I'm walking upright. But it's fun. Folks, listen to me. It's still what you need to do today. Come in, get cleaned up, and quote, get the boat off the water, launch out into the deep, and put your line over the net, or put your line over the boat into the water. Why? Because that's where the fish are. Fish aren't in here. The fish are out there. Water doesn't belong in the boat. It belongs out there. That's where the fish are. So where do you begin? All nations, all the world, residential, professional, commercial, educational, institutions, recreational. You begin where the people are. What's the pattern? This was, of course, and these are Ed Seeley's notes from Bible school. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, at that time, was Heartland. Our Jerusalem is Sussex. We've got the end of the world pretty pat. But how's Jerusalem? Judea, New Brunswick. Hey, same one. Samaria, Canada. The uttermost parts of the earth, international. The best place to begin to win souls is right where you are. Jesus told the converted man of the Gadarenes to return to thine host and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Andrew led his brother Peter to Christ, and God will not lead a person across the seas to witness if they are not willing to witness at home. When I left Bible school, I struggled my junior and senior year because the last place I wanted to go was to back to Glasgow, where I grew up, because my philosophy was, oh, well, if no other church calls me, I can always go home. The problem was this. Although that was my attitude, that's where God wanted me. And after I got home and he taught me a few hard lessons, he says, Tim, I can't use you somewhere else until you first reach the people you used to pick on when you're growing up. And if you won't go across the street, I can't send you across the province. People, that's so vitally important. And do you know what that means? That means we may have to practice a few little words like, I'm sorry, so sorry. Right? Wouldn't hurt us to use those words a little bit more. In fact, I think if we use those words, it might actually help us. I bet you'd help us in our marriage. Oh, it's your fault! No, I'm sorry. Think about it, folks. We're too pig-headed to admit that, though, sometimes, aren't we? I shall not be moved. See, everybody's a Baptist, they just don't realize it. The procedure for evangelism, we need to witness with our life. Where do I begin? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Witness with our life. We need to have a clean life, a godly life, a different life. Folks, listen to me. Conforming to the world and conforming the churches, which is a specifically God-ordained institution, conforming the churches to be like the world is not the thing to do. I don't care who's doing it. And I don't care if your church is doing it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he said, now when you're out, I want you to wear this, and on the fringe of your garment, put a blue fringe. Why? Because you're to be different. By the moment the people look at you, they should be able to tell something's different. One of my biggest pet peeves, young person, listen to me, and listen to me good, is belly button fashion. Belly button fashion doesn't belong in the church. Belongs in the world. Okay? God saved you. He saved you from that stuff. You don't need it. God has given you a clean vessel inside. Any man will fall in love with you the way you look. He'll fall out of love with you when your looks change. Clean life, godly life, a different life, a life beyond reproach. We need to witness with our life. We need to witness with our light. Help others. Paint. Carry wood. Bake cookies. Help with chores. Use our talents. Teach music. Math. Walk. In a walk. Pick up garbage. But whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. We need to witness with our light, and we need a vision. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs 29. Oh, we're done. We're out of time. Think about this week. Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. Caleb, I want to teach you a lesson, okay? Are you listening? If I say turn to Proverbs 29:18, don't turn to Psalms 29 and look for verse 18 because it does not exist. So make sure you're in Proverbs 29, all right? You got caught without your sword. Well, you better stay behind me. I don't want to get your spirit before you leave here tonight. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no what? What happens? What? Say it louder. People perish, folks. People perish where there is no vision. Do we get the idea? We need a vision. We need a vision for souls. Let's pause. Heavenly Father, we have been so caught up on our own things the last few years that we have lost your vision. So Lord, give us glasses because our sight needs to be adjusted. And people are dying and going to hell all around us. And so we pray for our community, Lord. We pray that be saved. We pray, Lord, that as we go forth, that you would go before us, prepare the way, prepare hearts to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray by the blood of Christ that you would bind the hands of Satan, that you would remove the veil that is on their heart, and you'd help them to see, because it's your work. But Lord, just use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 297. Just in closing, just the first verse, number 297. You say, how close are we coming to finishing this off? I have one more hand to pass out, and then that's it.